Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So I saw a great heartwarming story on the news this past week. Shocking, I know, right? But it's about a man named Hal Vaughn from the great state of Ohio. Mr. Vaughn decided to spend his Christmas Eve and all of his Christmas Day on an airplane. He spent six flights back to back to back to back to back to back. Is that six? On Delta flights. I don't have any reason to cast aspersions on Delta, but that is not the way that I would have chosen to spend my Christmas. What on earth possessed Mr. Vaughn to do this? Well, it turns out it was all part of an elaborate Christmas present. Mr. Vaughn's daughter is a flight attendant for Delta. She had to work Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. So Hal decided to keep her company. He bought tickets for each of the six flights that she was working. How cool is that? Just goes to show, I think, that you or we will go to great lengths to be with the people whom we love, right? You'll go to great lengths to be with the people you love. That kind of sounds like the incarnation, doesn't it? The lengths that God goes to in order to be with us, to be Emmanuel. The Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, John writes. The incarnation was the greatest mystery, the greatest riddle that the early church had to sort out. In fact, much of the New Testament was written to address this issue. How is it that God became human? Without going into all sort of theological and philosophical minutiae, suffice it to say, John's claim here, the claim of the New Testament, was revolutionary. It was, in the words of the Princess Bride, absolutely inconceivable. The barrier between God and everything else should be fixed. It should be immutable. For faithful first century Jews, saying that a human being was God would have been the height of blasphemy. For Greek philosophers, it's just simply ridiculous. The spiritual and the material are completely different modes of being. It's not even oil and water, it's water and fire, or something like that. To claim that the Word became flesh and lived among us is scandalous, heretical, nonsensical, bizarre, and probably even dangerous. And yet, that is the testimony of John, of all of the other disciples. Somehow, God did choose to become one of us. God chose to cross that uncrossable barrier and to be with those he loves in a way that he hadn't been before. We have seen his glory, writes John. And then he will spend the rest of his gospel documenting the signs and the wonders of Jesus' time on earth as evidence of that glory revealed. So why? To what end did God become one of us? The Word of God took on flesh, and in doing so, he sanctified it. It's not that the Word somehow became polluted or in some way, but rather instead that the body, the flesh, was exalted. In Jesus, the image of God that in us that was distorted by sin and the fall was restored. Jesus is the true image, the perfect icon of God, yes, but also the perfected image of humanity. And by his death and his resurrection, he made it possible for us also to be restored, to become truly ourselves. In short, he humbled himself so that we might be raised with him at the resurrection. As Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, wrote, "He, Jesus, became human, so that we might become divine." By becoming a finite human, limited by time and space, God gave us the possibility of eternal life. For us and for our salvation, we will say in a moment in the Nicene Creed, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. The Word became flesh and dwelled among us. What great lengths Christ went to be with the people he loves. To what lengths do you need to go to be with the people that you love? We all have broken relationships in our lives, relationships where reality falls short of wholeness. But if we're serious about following Christ, if we have received him, believed in his name, given power to become children of God, that's how John describes Christ followers, then we ought to expect the light and the love of Christ to shine through us to those around us. John says we have been given grace upon grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Grace is forgiveness and reconciliation. Grace looks like the humility to bridge the gap, even, perhaps especially, when those on the other side don't deserve it. It's almost New Year. Maybe the New Year needs promises about getting fit and checking things off of our bucket list, any number of resolutions. Maybe what the New Year really needs are people so transformed by their relationship with Jesus that they're willing to forgive unforgivable offenses, to cross uncrossable barriers, to laugh when the world tells us it's inconceivable to love like God loves. If that sounds impossible, don't worry. It is. About as impossible as the Word of God becoming flesh and living among us. Amen.